we find power in the name that people are baptized, in the name that we go forward. Amen. Thank you, Sam. Praise God. I want to look at perhaps concluding our study, our message, preaching, teaching, whatever you want to call it, on the book of Nehemiah, and I believe it would be part 7, is that correct? Part 7, I believe. On the book of Nehemiah, called Repairing the Breach. And if we were to go over now to the book of Nehemiah, I want to preface it first by going to the 12th chapter, verse 27 to 30. And I want to read there first. It's about dedication of Jerusalem after it was the wall had been rebuilt. And I want to read that real quickly. And it says here in verse 27, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals and psalteries and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together all themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophali, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba. And Azmaveth, for the singers, had built them villages round about Jerusalem." And in verse 30 here it says, "And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall." Now, what that is speaking is, have we dedicated our lives to Jesus? Have we completely surrendered our hearts and dedicated our lives for God's using us in this dark and dreary world? Have we come to that place in your life, in my life, where we're sick and tired of the status quo? Just sick and tired of living a lie, living a life that is meaningless, where there's no truth, there's no conviction, there's no inspiration, you have no edge about you. I find that when you live on the edge, that is where you find inspiration. When you go through affliction and when you go through trouble, it causes one person to look in the mirror. It causes you to want to get down on your knees and ask the Lord to show and to reveal Himself to us. Lord, I'm going through this for a reason. Just what's going on? What's happening here? But you see, we're going to be going to chapter 13 here in a moment. But I've always believed that if you've never met the devil, it's because you're both going in the same direction. I believe that you must turn around. Turn your life around. Decide to not go in collusion with the devil, but go in collision with the devil. To go against the grain, against the world. To go the opposite direction that the world is telling you to go. The devil is our enemy. If we go straight headlong into the abyss, into the world, into the world without knowledge and without understanding, without convictions, without His leading and guiding hand, pretty soon we're caught up in all that mess and confusion. Pretty soon we're just like they are, with no conviction and no edge. We cannot see straight or hear straight. We need always in our lives to hear God's voice. We need to hear with both ears. That's why we have two ears and only one mouth. Because we need more than anything else to hear from God. More than anything else in this life. And I want to go now then to verse 1 in chapter 13, Nehemiah. This is the final chapter. And we know that the book of Nehemiah has taught us how to live, how to act. It has taught us much about how to guard and safeguard what God has given us. How to attack the enemy. How to restore. How to remain clean from the world. How to do all things that are right, good, well, and pleasing in His sight. So why don't we go there? The final chapter of Nehemiah. And it says here, on that day they read in the book of Moses, and in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. They were excluded because they denied God's people. They were in opposition with God's work. They came against the work of God in spite of the mercies of God. They thought they were going to put a curse on Israel. But you see, what God has blessed, no man can curse. What God has decided He's going to use, He's going to use. And no devil or demon in hell is going to stop that. He might try to hinder you, but if you stay focused and true on God, He's going to make a way where perhaps there seems to be no way at all. All the doors seem to be closed, and all these great hindrances and health issues and financial issues and all these other things that come our way. But God knows how to make a way in a world that is closed, shut, in a world that is looking to take you down and to bring you down and to put you down, to keep you down. But God's way is to set you free. The Bible says that when He sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's go now to verse 2. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. How many of you out there have gone through tough situations in your life? When you know that you've gone through all, you've done all that you know to do, you've obeyed the Lord, you've trusted God, you're doing what you know to do to be a blessing, to be a help, and the whole world seems to be mad at you. People are coming against you, slandering your name, saying all manner of evil against you, trying to trip you up. Other circumstances in your life trying to come against you. But let every man be a liar, but God be true. Amen? It doesn't matter what happens in our life. Let God be true, and every man a liar. God knows how to deliver. That's why we sang that song about faith and deliverance. Because God knows how to take your life and make it something meaningful. He knows how to take the wreckage of your life, like the burned down gates and all the walls that was crumbled down into heaps of rock, and to rebuild it again. Repairing the breach is about repairing your life before God. It's not simply about repairing a wall or a fence out back. It's about repairing your life. It's about giving you another chance. It's about redemption and hope. It's about faith and strength. It's about God giving you what you perhaps didn't deserve. that great mercy, that grace, and all that truth that comes with it. Let's go there now. And it says here, and in verse 3, and it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Wow. Now there's a mouthful. How about that? Have we separated ourselves from the world? Have we separated the things of Egypt and Babylon? Have we finally decided to turn that TV off and give it the drop kick over the edge and into the garbage can? Have we finally decided to turn off that music, that drum beat of the world? Have we finally decided to stop walking in step with the spirit of the world and decided finally to walk in step with God and His Spirit? I don't know who I'm speaking to about these things today, but all I know is let God speak to your hearts. I don't know who that is or who you are. All I know is I didn't come here to look at anyone or point any fingers. I just want you all to know that. I have all I can do to take care of me. When I look in the mirror every morning and I get up in the morning, and I have to face the day. And when the Lord convicts me of something, He knows how to convict. So much so that I tremble and I drop to my knees. And I cry out to God for mercy. And it ain't just me. It ain't something that, you know, it's not all about me. It's just an example of all of us. Of all of us. How that we can hear from God. Drop to our knees. And right now, judge ourselves before it's too late. We don't want to sit there in judgment day because we fail to judge ourselves on this earth. We don't want to sit there and you know, think that somehow everything is okay when it's not. Because it's here and in the now where we judge ourselves. Here in the now, before we die, while we're still among the living, while we're still on this earth, that we have the opportunities to repair those breaches. That's what it's all about. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17, I believe it is. Let's go there. I want to cross-reference what I just read in verse 3. And here it says, right here, but I want to start out at verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 18. And it says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Are we asking ourselves those questions today about being mixed and mixed with the world? Are we asking ourselves how are we separating ourselves? Are we equally yoked with this or with that or that person? Are we doing all these things that are right, good, and pleasing in God's sight? Are we asking the Lord to give us that kind of a conviction and heart? To show us how to live in such a manner so that when we walk through the day, day after day after day after day, that we walk in a manner that is well-pleasing in His sight, so that He can bless us. He will lead, guide, and direct, and we will hear and cry, Abba, Father, when we fall into a ditch, we fall into a situation, but that when things happen all the time, when the devil tries to trip us up, but we can cry unto God, and He can hear us. He will listen. He will come in that right early to deliver us from all our problems. And it says here in verse 15, and what conquered hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Oh, how many idols are out there today? Idols in every home. Idols in every business. Idols on the street, in the park. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go. In the government. Wherever you look. And it says here, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That, to me, is a wonderful promise. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true God of all, Father of all, teaching us through instruction how that we should live, to be aware of pitfalls, traps and snares of all kinds in our lives. Are we watchful? Are we careful to see? Are we separating our lives in such a manner that we live separated from the world? And it says here in verse 4, and before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Who is Tobiah? Tobiah is the great enemy of your soul and my soul. Tobiah's of the world. Tobiah is one of these enemies that fought hard against Nehemiah from building the wall, repairing the breach. He came against the work of God. He tried to find a way to slander, to put fear in the heart of Nehemiah, who would not listen to him. And we all have enemies in our lives, don't we? We all have enemies. When we open the wrong door to the enemy, he can come in. And when we open the door to the devil, he's going to run havoc in our lives. And pretty soon, we're caught up in all this fear and worry and sin habits, and pretty soon we're doing things that we didn't think we would be doing, or we become weak. We become unable to withstand the wiles of the enemy. We become blind and deaf when we open the door to the devil. But thank God for His mercy and grace, for helping us to see, as He used Nehemiah. And when Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem decided that they were trying to put fear in the heart of Nehemiah by sending him letter after letter after letter, and Nehemiah responded, why should I come down there to you when I have a work of God to do? When I have a great work to do, why are we mixing with the world when we have a great work to do ahead of us? Why are we mixing with the world when the Lord is calling us to a place higher, a higher standard of living, a place where we can walk in victory, a place where we can say no to the devil, say no to the world, not to sound politically trite there, but rather to know and understand the big difference between the spiritual and the carnal. To live according to the Word of God. We know that there are many false Christians out there. There are false religions. I'm reminded of what had happened back in 1998. And Kenneth Hagin was holding a Holy Ghost conference. Now this is very blasphemous because You don't do certain things and claim to hold a Holy Ghost conference. But as he was over there in this conference, full auditorium of people, looking and all giddy about a new movement from God, perhaps. As he was, the first day he started to wiggle his tongue quickly, back and forth like a snake. The next day, he started to do that again, and all of a sudden, people started sliding down their seats, feet first, wiggling like a snake. Feet first, onto the ground. You see, the world is full of counterfeits. The world is full of people who say one thing and do another. The world is full of churches without conviction that do not preach against hell and sin. All they care about is making this some kind of a social club. I'm okay, you're okay, because see, they want your money. They want your money. They pickpocket you by telling you certain things, trying to get in good graces with you instead of speaking the truth. And that's not of God. We must have a backbone as Christians. Have backbones. Be strong and don't worry about pickpocketing or worry about how much money you're going to have. God will provide. He'll make a way. He'll make a way for all of us when we trust in Him. It says here in verse 5, "And he had prepared for him a great chamber," oh boy, "where aforetime they laid the meat of offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and of the offerings of the priests." Well, we're going to go down here because you kind of get the gist now about what we're dealing with. Verse 6 says here, "But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after a certain days obtained I leave of the king." Now you have to understand that that was 12 years prior, when Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall and repair the breach. 12 years later, he left this charge of the city into the hands of people like Eliashib and others, thought that perhaps they would run a tight ship, that they could be trusted. "But all we like sheep have gone astray," says the Word of God. We all need strong leadership, don't we? We need a strong voice. People who will not compromise the Word of God. And oftentimes in churches or organizations, we have people that continually drop the ball. They continually, like sheep, go astray. And it doesn't take much. You know why? They're in the flesh. They're in the world. Their eyes are wandering at all the golden calves that they want to dance around. And that's why we must guard our hearts. Guard our eyes. Listen to God. Hear the voice of the Spirit when He speaks to you. Get into the Word of God and pray and read all at the same time, with great respect and great reverence for the Word of God. To do so otherwise is a mockery. To do so otherwise is sinful. We are to walk circumspectly before God. We are to walk with great respect. Not only does it show how that we respect God, how that we respect others around us too. It comes through somehow, some way. When we respect our elders, Would we respect those? I'm not, and I hope you don't think I'm talking about me. I'm not asking you to respect me because I'm doing this. However, I just leave that in God's hands. All I can say is, and I can speak for all of us, we must all respect each other. Amen? All of us. Seek to respect your neighbor, to be honorable in all your doings, in all that you do. So then it goes on to say here in verse 7, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God." Oh boy. "And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber." What is that telling us today? What is that telling you and me about allowing the devil to set up camp in your heart? Allowing compromise in your life? Allowing yourself to just sit there and eat and drink with the enemy? Getting real cozy with the enemy? Allowing these Tobias in your life into the chambers of your heart? So that you can't hear or see straight. Pretty soon you're manipulated. You're doing all these things that are a major compromise before God Almighty. He won't stand for that long. He will correct His own. If you're not being corrected, then that's a danger sign. But if you are being corrected, if you are one of them that are feeling God's correction in your life, conviction over sin, then you can be assured that you are being dealt with by a loving God. Because I know for sure, if you had a fire in your house, someone's not going to just sort of nonchalantly try to call you over the phone and say, "Oh, by the way, I think I see some smoke coming out of your house there. I don't know." And you're not going to have somebody politely knocking on the door and, you know, just nonchalantly hoping you might come to the door, whistling in the dark. But no, it doesn't work that way. You're going to pound on that door. You're going to break that door down if you need to. Much the way Nehemiah treated these people later in the chapter. You will notice that when we live this life, that it is not about all things nice. The violent take it by force, the Bible says. That we are to take what rightfully belongs to us. We are to hold our ground, stand our ground, and fight the good fight. It's not a tea and cookies type of religion or faith. It's not about that. It's not about sitting around some kind of a round table and enjoying just a coffee, tea, and me. Cookies and cakes. And all these lovely dainties of the world. "Oh, I'm okay, you're okay." No. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Because God expects us to wear out that mat beside our bed on our knees. He expects that mat to be used with your knees on the ground praying for the lives and souls of those around you. Reaching the world around the world on your knees. God expects us to travel much on there. Okay, praise God. And it says here, "And I did say," verse 8, "and it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber," out of the heart, friends. Go to 1 Kings 15:12. 1 Kings 15:12. sort of a cross-reference again. 1 Kings 15, 12. I'm going to go there here and just read it. But I want to start in verse 11 instead and then read through 13. And it says here, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Machah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it in the brook Kidron." Oh, the witchcraft of idolatry. The witchcraft that is out there. I'm reminded of a story of a missionary who had been in Africa from America. You know, your usual missionaries from America. Oftentimes they're very weak and ignorant. And this one missionary had gone over to Africa. He was in the bush. And he was found out about this witch doctor who had become a Christian, and that he wanted to go and confirm his faith. As he walked over there, he was watching him, and he noticed that there was a fire over here, and he noticed that this witch doctor had these items, and one of which happened to be a gourd with feathers around it. So this item that he used in witchcraft held a demonic power within it. And so what had happened was this missionary began to ask this witch doctor, "Well, what are you going to do with the fire?" And he says that, "I'm going to burn all my witchcraft paraphernalia. I'm going to burn it. I want nothing more to do with it." And as he began to get ready to take these items over to the fire, the missionary told him, he says, "Well, don't burn it. I want to bring this to my folks back home. I want to show my church what these things look like." And the doctor, the witch doctor, said, "You don't want to do that. You don't want these things." And this missionary, as foolish as can be, pressed him on the issue, and the witch doctor finally gave in and said, "Okay, you can have them." So as he went, this missionary took these gourds with these feathers wrapped around it, took them into his tent as they were camping in the bush, and they laid these gourds between their cots, and sometime in the evening hours, perhaps around midnight or after, he began to hear a strange noise. And he looked down, and to his great surprise, to his horror, he saw these gourds moving and quivering and vibrating on the ground. And he realized his foolish mistake. That you cannot take idols, the wares of the devil, and show them off as though they were some kind of relic. And he realized the foolish nature of what he had done. And he went out and he burnt those things. But the point is that oftentimes we get enthralled with the world. We get very curious about all the things of the devil. We want to kind of walk into that store and to walk over there, and I just want to take a peek and see what's in there. I want to see, how can I, get close to it? And that's not what we want to do. The Lord wants us to forsake all such things and to look at that as dung on the earth. That we should burn it and get rid of it and cast it from us, because it is dung in the eyes of God. The Lord wants us to be jealous for Him. He wants us to walk with Him with a great earnest desire to please Him only, and not to get caught up with the wares of the world. Not to get caught up with all these little relics and toys that the devil would like to use to trip us up. Amen. It says here in verse 9, "Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And hither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field." In other words, what we have here is your typical 501c3 organization, your churches, your mega churches, people that have come in and decided, "I'm going to take over." And forget about all those who are doing a work for God. They're going to take the money for them because they're selfish. Beware of selfishness. Beware of people who are selfish, whose focus is all about money or things of this earth. And these people were neglected. So what we have is the enemy coming into the camp, parading himself to be a Christian or a sympathizer or somebody that you can agree with somehow. But you know them by their fruits. However, they allowed this to happen. Nehemiah had gone back to resume his duties as the king's cupbearer. But 12 years later, he had come back to find that they have neglected the work of God. A short 12 years later, they began to fall into the very pit and ruin that Nehemiah found them in to begin with. And this is what we're trying to avoid in this life. We know that we have opposition. We know that we're going to run into stone walls. We know that we're going to have problems in this life. That's for sure. But that doesn't mean we have to give in to the enemy. That doesn't mean we have to join their ranks or play their games. No, we are to be separate from the world. People don't like to always hear that because, see, being separate means that it's going to be self-denial and self-sacrifice. That means you have to live holy. And, you know, living holy, for a lot of people, they think that it's not fun because I can't enjoy the short life of sin. I can't enjoy those little things that I like to do. And, I just can't have that now because, the Lord requires me to be holy, you see. But you see, it's in that holiness that people don't understand. It's in that holiness where we find true joy and true peace. That, my friend, for most people, it is an enigma. It is an illusion for most people. They think that it's some kind of a far-off thing that cannot be attained. Because after all, I live in the flesh. I'm human. I'm but the dust of the earth. But that, my friend, to stay there, to continue to stay there, to think that way, is exactly the same kind of Tobias that will try to get into the chambers of your heart and reside there and convince you that it's okay to have a little of this and a little of that instead of separating yourself from the world. You're in collusion with it. Kind of like when I mentioned about if you don't meet the devil, it's because you are walking the same road he is on. You're going the same direction. And that's what we all must be careful for. And it says here in verse 10, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, and the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers, and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Oh, how we need order. Oh, how we need strong leadership in this day all over the world. We need people that will rise up and say enough. We need people that will rise up against the things of this world and say that's wrong. That's sinful. That's not right. It's unclean. It says here in verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. In other words, once they found out and they realized that Nehemiah came to restore order, these people felt confidence to come back, to bring in their tithes and their offerings, to bring in the things that would help again, once again, 12 years later, to restore order, to bring in the support that would be needed to restore, to rebuild again, to have things done decently and in order. These are the ways of God. This is what God would require of us, all of us, whether it's in our own personal lives or corporately, together as a church. And I hate to use the word corporately, really, for many reasons, I suppose, and I shouldn't have said that. But you know what I'm saying? As a church, as a congregation or a group. So let's go there now to 13. And it says here, and I made treasurers. And it says here, over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and the Levites, Pedaiah, the next of to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful. Did you see that? For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. How many know that if you're not faithful, you cannot be trusted with money? If you're not faithful, you cannot be trusted with the things of God to be handled correctly. If you're not faithful, God can't trust you with anything at all. So if we are faithful stewards, if we are faithful men and women, all those who are online, all those who are here, listen. When you are faithful, God will show Himself faithful to you. He'll show Himself strong on your behalf. When you suddenly find yourself in a hole, you suddenly find yourself in a position, you can remind the Lord and say, Lord, I've been faithful unto Thee. The Lord hears that. The Lord will come to your rescue. The Lord will deliver you because you have been faithful and true to Him. Yet, at the same time, it is His good pleasure oftentimes to cause His own to go through much affliction in this earth because we have much to learn. He will yet deliver us through that affliction, but we must still go through it to learn our lessons. I know I must. I know all of us must at some point. I cannot speak for anyone truly but me, but I know that all of us are human. All of us must stand before God. And I know how God works. I know that the Lord usually goes through those avenues and roads and allows you to go through things that you never thought you ever could. But you see, God understands all those little intricacies in your heart. God understands that certain things that will break your heart, that will cause you to absolutely lose yourself in your tears, God will not turn away the broken and the contrite of heart. He'll always hear that cry. You can rest assured. God knows how to deliver. And that is what we are seeing in the book of Nehemiah. And it says here, in verse 14, it says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." You see, many scholars, many of these so-called experts on the Word of God would criticize this man for saying, "Remember me, O God," as somehow being selfish, as somehow being self-important, self-imposing himself on God as, "Look at me." No, 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 no. They miss the whole point, don't they? Much like David cried out in the rocks and the clefts of the rock, and Elijah who cried out to God when he was running from Jezebel. So we know that God hears the cry of His own. God understands that when we say, "Remember me, O God," you know, we have to learn how to differentiate between what is false and what is true. And it is wrong to assume on anybody that when we hear somebody say, "Remember me, O God," we should walk with humility when we hear that and not be too quick to judge somebody as being automatically being selfish because they might have that kind of a prayer. I can't walk in your shoes and you can't walk in mine. All I know is we must be very careful, very thoughtful, because you see, if we think we stand, as according to 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Take heed lest you fall." So we must be careful how that we have think. I have to look at myself in the mirror every day. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Are we taking these things before God and asking God to cleanse the chambers of our hearts? To take out all the idols and all the Tobias, all the Sanballats out there who seek to destroy and subvert, to overthrow the faith of many. It says here, in verse 15, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all the manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them, and the day wherein they sold victuals." Oh boy, what does that talk to us about, my friends? That tells me a lot. That speaks to me about those people who work 7 days a week, 16 hours a day, and forget about God. It tells me about people who forsake the assembling of themselves together, as some would in the last days. But the Bible commands us That when we see the day draw nigh, that we are to draw nigh to God. That we are to look up. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as many have done, and find that they are falling in ruin and destruction. The devil likes nothing more and nothing better than to isolate your life on some corner of the globe or planet, to isolate you so he can work on you. We all need others. Nobody, my friends, are an island unto themselves. Nobody. Take heed if you think that you can stand, lest you fall. It says here, in verse 16, there dwelt men in Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? You see, this is something that is coming into the church. They sell all manner of items. 501c3s do it all the time. They profane the work of God. There is to be no buying and selling in the church, but only giving and receiving. And many people make a profit on that. They come into a church and they try to sell you this and they try to sell you that. And pretty soon you're all involved in some weird little business, and pretty soon that's taking over. And all of a sudden you got a cult thing going on, and you have this and that happening, and people being drawn to that, losing focus of God. Pretty soon it's all a business. Pretty soon people are all consumed about making money. And they forget about the things of God. They forget about living holy. They forget about walking in God's grace and mercy. They forget about what He's done for them. But rather, they are clamoring after the wares of the world. Clamoring after all the world's goods, all the things that the world has to offer. They are looking at that. They want those things. They want the garlic and the leeks from Egypt, rather than being content with what they have and from the things of God and how the Lord provides. It's not easy, but it's well worth living. Do not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. In other words, this is telling us to guard the gates of our hearts. Guarding the gate, the eye gate, the ear gate, the heart gate. Guarding your spirit. Guard against such things. If you have to close a door, I've always believed that when you pray, you should ask God to open the right doors and close the wrong doors. And this is part of the rebuilding and the restoration of the walls around your heart, of the walls of Jerusalem, protecting true Israel. Who is true Israel? True Israel are those who are born again. Those who are truly sanctified, living for God. Living in the spirit, not in the flesh. And it says here, in verse 20, so the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Oh boy. Then I testified against them, and I said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. In other words, the violent take it by force. That's not to say we're going to get the old boxing gloves out and we're going to start, you know, pounding someone's head against the wall. No, that's not what he's trying to say here. It's about taking a stand. I will lay my hands on you. In other words, I'm warning you to leave the gates. I'm warning you to stop what you're doing because there are consequences. I know that there's a city, there's a town in New Mexico called Truth or Consequences. And I love driving through there. Right off of Highway 25 near Albuquerque, New Mexico. We'll be going through there again. But every time I go through that town, I think of this, Truth or Consequences. You can either walk in truth or you can walk in falsehood and then reap the consequences of walking away from God. I always think of that for some reason. And to me, it speaks to me, and it's truth. It says here, and it says in verse 22, "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come to keep the gates, to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." In other words, what we're seeing here is that we have a God who, in spite of our own failings, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our own drawbacks, in spite of the flesh, in spite of all the temptations of the world, in spite of all these things that come against us in our eyes and ears and hearts, that we have a God who is able to show great mercy when you cry out, when you begin to cry out and ask God to help, to lead, guide you, direct you, to refocus your efforts again, to rebuilding the wall and repairing the breach, to repent, to get on your knees and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Help me to get back on the right track." I remember how that there was a day when I was talking with my nephew, Matthew. He was just a young boy. He's now getting married in Phoenix, Arizona, in the month of May here with a lady that he knows and has known for a while. And I remember speaking to him as we were in North Dakota, near my grandfather's farm in Brockett, North Dakota. And I remember along that long dirt road, oh, the dirt roads in North Dakota, and how that I used to walk along those tracks when I was young. And how I remember that I talked to Matthew. I says, "Matt," I says, "we prayed to the Lord. You know, I tried to encourage him to remember God always and to ask the Lord to remember him." And I remember talking to him and I says, "Look," I says, "every time you see these tracks," and I want you to remember this the rest of your life, I told him. I says, "whenever you fall off of these tracks," I says, "that the first thing that you need to do is repent and get back on those tracks and keep walking." I told him, "you notice how straight the tracks are and how narrow the tracks are?" I said, "that's the path to heaven. That's how you get to heaven. You walk the straight and the narrow." And he has since gone into prison a few times, going through a lot, but he never forgot that. He's always remembered what I told him. And now he's getting his life right again by the grace of Almighty God. And it says here in verse 23, "In those days also saw I the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." In other words, Do not be unequally yoked. Run and flee from that. Discard all those things in your life that is unequally yoked with your walk with God. If it doesn't mesh or line up with the Word of God, get rid of it. If it doesn't line up with God's true Word, you have no business collaborating with it. As a Christian, as a true Christian, we have no business mixing with the world. And it says here, "And I contended with them and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." Do you see the point he's trying to make? He's fighting the good fight, as we all must fight the good fight. Yes, it sounded like he got a little violent with these people, but it sounded too that this is the kind of metaphor, this is the kind of example that we must take in our own life to say, I absolutely will not put up with that kind of thing in the church, inside these gates, inside these walls. You have to take a stand and say, enough. You can't allow the world to come in. And sometimes if you have to give somebody the drop kick, give them a boot out the door or whatever, if they're trying to bring in some kind of hearsay, if they're trying to bring in false doctrine, you can show them the door and say, look, unless you repent. You might want to plead with them and beg them to repent, to get right. But if they decide that they're just not going to, and they're there to cause trouble, well, then you have a troublemaker on your hands. Then you've got to take action. This is what this is telling us. He's showing us that as a Christian, we are not to put up with such a thing. It says here, in verse 26, we're almost done. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. You see? These are the things that can cause you and me to fall flat on our face, to lose our testimony before people, to lose what we once had with God was very precious. We could even lose our peace and joy. And it says here, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of... Okay, listen to this now. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest. You remember Eliashib, don't you? The high priest who compromised and made a way for Tobiah, who took the very best of the apartments in the whole town and gave them a beautiful suite right in the middle, on the top floor, the very best of all they had, and gave it to the enemy. Now, it says here, and one of the sons of Jehoiada, now how many know that the enemy has many sons and daughters? How many know that the Catholic Church has daughters? How many know that when you allow things to spread, pretty soon you can be overtaken like those knotweeds out there? So, these are things that we can have many problems with in our lives if we don't prune away evil. And it says here, and one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, The high priest was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Oh, I love that. Oh, how I love that. He chased him away. Get out of here, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to bring in all these things of the world like your father did. Gonna dance with devils and you want me to dance with you. Uh-uh. That ain't gonna happen. It says here, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleanse I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his own business, in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. That ends our journey in the book of Nehemiah. And in closing, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 10:12. In closing. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We all know what that says. And in here it says in verse 12, but perhaps before I go to verse 12 alone, I want to read and start out in verse 1. It says here, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. How many people out there are doing that right now? Rising up to play, eating and drinking with the wicked, knowing that the Lord can come back at any moment. And they're out there in the world doing their own little thing. How dangerous is that? How dangerous to walk in such a manner, neglecting your own soul. Can you imagine that now? Have you thought about that much? How that, when a person neglects their own soul, they're willing to throw away their life for a little moment's pleasure? Have you ever thought about what it would be like to go to hell? To go there because at one point, and to remember for the rest of eternity how that you had an opportunity, and you had many opportunities before that to make the right choices, and because you were too lazy to live for God. Oh my goodness. I know that it's very true. When you live hard for God, it's easy. But when you live easy for God, it's going to be hard. How many know that? It says here in verse 9 or 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And in closing, I want to continue to 13 and 14. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee, every one of you, flee from idolatry. That concludes the message. And I want to ask each of you to consider what we've learned today. I want to ask all of you to go into prayer. And as we pray and we sing a song, I'm going to ask our dear friend from Singapore, Chung Sheng Lee, to go get himself ready in the robe to be baptized. And while he's down there doing that, we're going to be singing before God. And also, I want you to guard your hearts, to watch, look at yourself, look in the mirror, to contemplate and ask God to change you and help you repair the breach in your own lives. To repair the breach around your own walls of your own heart. To help you to overcome all things. Let's go there. Okay, my friend.